I mentioned, I'm going to have you open once again to the book of Philippians here. Go to Philippians chapter number 1. We are studying the book of Philippians, and we're beginning to get into the real meat of the book here. These several past weeks really have just been kind of introductory in the book, although we've already done maybe, 10 or 12 lessons, right? So, covered a lot already, but we have a whole lot yet to go. And we're beginning to get into some of the real meat of the book. And we're basically at verse 9 and 10 and 11, where Paul details what he's praying for and on behalf of the Philippians. And we started looking at this passage last week. It says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in what?
Knowledge.
And in all what?" See that? Knowledge and judgment. Judgment is the sense of discernment. Okay, the capacity to think things through. And so, Philippians 1:9, did I give you the right reference?
Yes.
Yes, okay, good. Now watch verse 10. That, so the reason Paul is praying this on their behalf, that verse 9 would happen in their hearts and minds, is verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense, tell the day of Christ. We've looked at the day of Christ already, right? That's a pretty good thing, right? We're looking for that shout, listening for that shout, right? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. And who are they by? They're by Jesus. He's the one that produces them. Unto the glory and praise of God. Oh, aren't those verses just wonderful? And we're just beginning to scratch the surface of these three verses. I started this last week about this issue of culturing or developing a mature prayer life. That's where we're at. Developing a mature prayer life. You can see the Apostle Paul clearly is praying on behalf of the believers here. And so what we attempted to do last time, and we'll continue to do today, is just lay some real basic things down, foundational speaking, about prayer, about what it is, about why we should pray, things like that. So we looked at a few things last time, and we asked some questions. Does the Apostle Paul pray?
Yes.
Okay, good. Yeah, and how often? He prayed without ceasing. And I asked the question that why was it necessary, and I don't say necessary in a bondage type of a way, but in a good kind of a way, if the Lord Jesus Christ personally appeared to the Apostle Paul on multiple occasions, Paul personally saw the Lord face to face, like I'm looking at you, like you're looking face to face. He had that type of interaction with the Lord at least five different occasions in the book of Acts that you know of for sure. Okay, from Acts 9 to Acts 28, at least five different times he had that type of interaction with the Lord. One of which he actually was caught up into paradise. That's kind of interesting, right? Okay. And he said, in fact, I do want you to look briefly at that passage. I don't want to get too far off track. This won't be off track, but go with me to 2 Corinthians 12 here real quick. Look at this passage, 2 Corinthians 12. And notice what Paul says here, 2 Corinthians 12 at verse 1. He says, 2 Corinthians 12, 1, he says this, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory." And then he says, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." When he writes 2 Corinthians, he writes 2 Corinthians around Acts 19. Late Acts 19, okay? Early Acts 20, right along in there. But he says right there in that verse, "I will come to visions and revelations." He knows he's got more information coming. He knows he's going to see the Lord again. He says it this way. He says, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago." So he's thinking about an event that happened 14 years prior to the time when he physically wrote this book. So 14 years prior to the time along late Acts 19, early Acts 20. So 14 years prior. He says, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into where? By the way, that tells you paradise has been relocated. It was in the heart of the earth. It's now up there in the third heaven. But I want you to notice something that he says here. And I heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. That statement right there is puzzling to many, many people. And frankly, most of the time when you read what the pastors, the preachers, unless they're a grace preacher, I'll put a plug in for the grace preachers there, all right? But many, many times when you read what the commentaries say about that phrase, when you listen to what traditional preachers say about, he says there that I heard, look at the wording, he says, and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So some people think in that verse right there that Paul is saying, you know what, there's still words that God has not given us yet that we're going to have to wait to heaven to finally get those words that Paul he couldn't utter. Others think of it this way, that, oh, they were just so profound, so wonderful, they were just unutterable, that type of thing. There's weird interpretations of that verse, neither one of those make any sense at all. The first to say that when Paul says that it was not lawful to utter, that therefore there's some other words in heaven that God has yet to give us, what therefore would that have to mean about your present Bible? It has to mean it's not complete. So throw that concept out. That's not true at all. And it's true to say that, yeah, heaven's a wonderful place. It's going to be spectacular. All right? But look at what Paul says there. He says, I heard what?
Unspeakable words.
So did he hear words?
Yeah.
Then they did get uttered. So when he says, not lawful to utter, he doesn't mean that he didn't hear anything. He doesn't mean it was speaking in tongues. He doesn't mean that there were just kind of words that you had no definitions for. He heard words. He heard information. But what kind of words, when he says they were unspeakable and they were not lawful words? What were they?
Grace.
They were words about the dispensation of grace. Can you think of some words that would be unspeakable and unlawful to say if you were not in the dispensation of grace?
Totally forgive.
How about total forgiveness?
Circumcision.
How about circumcision?
Joy.
How about in the body of Christ? The heavenly, eternal destination of the body of Christ. When Paul says in that verse, he says, I heard unspeakable words. Those were words that the prophets back here never spoke about. They were unsearchable, unspeakable back there under the dispensation of law. Under the dispensation of law, you could not say that there was no difference between the Jew and the Greek. In the dispensation of the law, in the law, in the prophecy program, you could not say that the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile has been broken down. In the dispensation of grace, you could not say that the law was abolished, nailed to the cross. In the dispensation of grace, you could not say that Israel had fallen and was set aside and are considered enemies of the gospel. You couldn't say that under the dispensation of the law program. Those were unspeakable words. They were not lawful to utter. It was not lawful to say things like this under the law program, under the prophets program. It was not lawful to say, you're not under the law, but under grace. It was not lawful to say things like, by the way, where's that verse? You're not under law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. It was not lawful to say things like this. You're dead to the law by the body of Christ. You couldn't say that back there in the prophecy program. So when Paul was saying in that verse, man, I heard unspeakable words, words that were not lawful to be uttered. He heard words about the dispensation of grace. See that? And that was 14 years prior to when he wrote 2 Corinthians. And when he writes 2 Corinthians, he's still going to get more information. See that there? So the Apostle Paul, he got direct information from the Lord on at least 5 different occasions. That's one of them right there. Now, where was I going with all this? Here's my question. Why would someone who gets direct information from the Lord, one of which caught up into paradise, hears those glorious words of grace, sees the Lord, why would he pray without ceasing? Why would he? What's that?
He wants continually commune with God.
You understand that? The sense of prayer really is this thing about communion. And I'm not talking about going to the Lord's Supper when I say communion. I'm talking about that personal interaction with the living God. When the Apostle Paul identifies God as the living God, it's not the only place in the Bible that God is identified as the living God. What must be true if you call God the living God, and if it's true about Him? What must He be?
He's not dead.
He's not dead. He's not sick. He doesn't have Alzheimer's or Parkinson's. He hasn't lost his mind. If He's the living God, what's implied in that? How about He cares? How about He's got a heart? God says things like this about Himself. His soul is grieved. He says things like, it repented the Lord. God is not some empty kind of computer machine out there in heaven, just everything is just, you know, ones and zeros. The God of heaven and earth is a God who personally cares and is involved in what He's doing. When we pray, we're not just talking to the air kind of thing. We're not just talking to the wind and just, we're talking to the living God. If in our prayer life we forget that, or we lose sight of that, and we don't let that really grasp us, then prayer just becomes mechanical. And let me make a confession to you, right? Okay, everybody put your shirts on backwards now. You know what I mean, right? I'm going to confess right now. I have found myself at times, you sit down at a meal and you thank the Lord for your meal. I have found myself at times when, I'll make breakfast and I'll pray a meal and I'll eat my breakfast and everything and I'll read whatever. And I won't even remember what I prayed. Because here I'm sitting down, I'm already thinking about the day. My mind's like, 20 steps ahead out there. And so I had to stop and say, that prayer that you just sent up to heaven, it was just press play. It didn't mean anything. Not that it wasn't intended to mean nothing. But how often sometimes when we pray, do we just pray mechanically because it's almost like you let your subconscious do it? Don't pray from your subconscious. Pray from your conscious heart, realizing that we're talking to the living God. See that? So what we're really attempting to do at this point to understand prayer. What is prayer? How do we nurture a mature prayer life as believers? Because that's what we want to do. If we're going to walk by faith in God's Word to us, dispensation of grace, let's nurture, let's cultivate a mature prayer life. That's what we're talking about now. I want you to do this. I want you to go over to Luke chapter number 11. We're going to just look at a quick verse here. And I want to begin here because I want to ask a question. I'll make an observation. Look over to Luke chapter number 11. Look at Luke chapter number 11. Look at Luke chapter number 11. Watch this. Luke chapter number 11, I'm going to read verse 1. It came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place... Who's the He in that verse? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ pray?
Yes.
Absolutely, okay. As He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, what does it say there? Teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples to pray. Now let's think about that. We're not going to study all the context, this and that, but I want you to notice, this disciple came to the Lord. He watched the Lord commune with the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that, okay? And he says, Lord, teach us to pray. There are so many things that are profound about his statement here. Number one is, here you've got a member of the nation of Israel. What was Israel's advantage over the Gentiles? Remember what Paul says in Romans? What was their advantage? Paul says, men, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. What's that reference to oracles of God? That's the word of God. Israel's absolute chief advantage over all the nations of the world is God communicated specifically and directly to them through His Word. He gave them His Word. Would that be an advantage?
Yes.
It's a huge advantage. They could know and should know God's will, His intentions, His purpose, His ordinances, His statutes, His judgments, what they should do with their lives, what they should do as a nation. They had all that information in written form that they could read it and discuss and talk with God about. They had an absolute advantage over the Gentiles. The fact that this disciple comes to the Lord and says, Lord, teach us to pray. What's that tell you about Israel and their leaders? Israel, their leaders were not teaching Israel the right way to pray. In fact, the standard that Christ really condemns in Israel, He says, don't pray like the hypocrites do. They love standing in the marketplace and saying, God, God. They love to pray for everyone to see. To them, it was a total, complete religious activity. And it was just a vain repetition. But if we were the Israelites back then and we saw the leaders of Israel praying that way, then wouldn't we think that's what prayer was? You know what? People still think that same way today. Something that happens in a public gathering and you have religious people and they decide they have to pray, what do they pray? They pray the Our Father prayer. Okay, I'm going to say something. But that's dumb. How dumb is that? Spiritually, that is not smart. It has nothing to do with what's going on in the dispensation of grace. But religion, religious prayer, like it controlled Israel because of their leaders, that same principle controls many today. See that? So when the disciples come to the Lord and say, Lord, teach us to pray. It tells you the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel was severely lacking when it came to understanding prayer. What it was, how to do it, what was involved, what we should pray for, what we should expect from God in relationship to our prayers. Something else. When this disciple comes to the Lord and says, Lord, teach us to pray, what else is in his request? I kind of said it already, but what else is in his request? Wasn't there an acknowledgement that he didn't know how to pray? Wasn't there an acknowledgement of his need? And he goes right to the right source. If we're going to cultivate a mature prayer life, we have to forget most of our prayer life. Because frankly, most of our prayer life, we've prayed like the heathen pray. How many of you have said it this way? And those who are listening by the internet, you've come to the grace message. You've come to see some of these things about the Word of God right divided. And this has kind of blown your socks off and your friends too. And you maybe don't have all the friends anymore kind of thing. They're not quite on board with some of the stuff. But you come to see some things that, wow, man, Paul is sure saying some things different about what God's doing today compared to what Christ said back there in His earthly ministry. Boy, some things really changed and so forth. You begin to see some of those things. And how often have you sensed that there's a real shift that begins to happen in your quote-unquote prayer life? I can't tell you over the years how many people have said that, man, John, I'm really kind of afraid of this message because my prayer life seems to have dropped off to nothing. Or maybe not. What else might be happening? Maybe spiritual maturity is happening, where we're shifting from praying. I'm just saying maybe, okay? Where we're shifting from praying like the Gentiles pray to praying more in line with the light of the truth about the dispensation of grace. See the difference there? And I am saying that's what's happening. When you come to see the message of grace and begin to think these things through and ask the questions about, well, if this is true, then that means this over here and that impacts this. And when you begin to think those things through, even the thinking process you're going through is part of the change of your prayer life. It's exactly what that is. Just the fact... But let me say it this way. Dan was telling me about a book that he's reading right now, and about the person the book is about is a very, very famous grace preacher. He came out of a Baptist background and so forth into the grace message, and that a particular doctrinal issue that took him about 20 years to really see was the issue of the one baptism. That water baptism not only has nothing at all whatsoever of any kind, any way, from God today to do in this, do with the dispensation of grace. That was totally confusing, wasn't it? Let me say it better, okay? Water baptism has nothing to do with what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. Is that better? Okay. But you kind of knew what I meant, right? Anyway, this particular teacher, apparently it took him about 20 years to come to that conclusion and never budge from it once he held it. Now, 20 years is a long period of time. But thank God that he got there. Some people never get there. Just think about the processing that has to happen in the mind of a believer that will even think about the possibility that, wow, maybe physical water baptism doesn't have anything to do with the dispensation of grace. Maybe there's a spiritual baptism, Romans 6, Colossians 2, things like that, that has completely supplanted water baptism. Israel had a physical baptism. We have a spiritual baptism. Israel had a physical circumcision. We have a spiritual circumcision. Just the willingness to consider that possibility, you know what it requires? It requires from you getting outside of your religious box. The religious box that would gasp at even the thought that water baptism isn't honoring to God somehow today. There's, I mean, it's a shock. Listen, water baptism is the sacred cow of Christianity. Mm-hmm. Christianity has a lot of sacred cows. Water baptism is the big one. Mm-hmm. Isn't that interesting? Okay? But just think about that, the thinking process that a believer has to go through when you make that transition from the prophecy program to the mystery program, from the law program to the grace program, and you begin to consider all the ramifications, because there are many, are there not? Just that process, the thinking process, impacts your prayer life. It's a shift that is happening in your prayer life, and that is part of your prayer life. So what's interesting, what happens is that, yeah, your prayer life changes. How does it change? It changes because of the things that we ask for, and therefore what we expect God to do in response to what we're asking for. Oh, we still ask, right? He says, let your request be made known. Okay, Lord, here's my list. All right? Kind of thing, you know. Just thinking about that. You know, the Lord is so wonderful, is He not? He says, let your request be made known. All of them? Yeah, go ahead, lick me. And then so you open up your big list and everything, like this and this and this. And the Lord never gets exhausted with your list. The Lord never says, there, enough there, come on, stop now, it's too many, okay? It's not Christmas. He just says, let your request be made known to God. And then let my peace, the peace that governs me, Him, let the peace that governs Him keep your hearts and minds to Christ Jesus. Isn't that something there? So when it comes to the issue of prayer, yes, your prayer life does change if you let it change. It matures. Now let's ask a couple of other questions. What are some things that the Apostle Paul says about prayer? Look with me quickly. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. But do this quickly. If the disciples of Christ had to be taught to pray, then wouldn't it be true of us as well? Yeah. Absolutely. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Look at what he says here. Verse 18. Praying, what's the next word there? So, what does that mean? Okay, look over to Colossians 4. Look over to Colossians 4. Look at Colossians 4, 2. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, he says this. Colossians 4, 2, he says this. Continue in what? In prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. You'll find he always couples together prayer and thanksgiving. Always. Always. Always does. But so he says, praying always, and then he says, continue in prayer. But not only that, look over to 1 Thessalonians 5. You guys know this passage. We've many, many times we've talked about memorizing 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18, right? These are the reset buttons of your life in the book of Colossians, okay? You know the verses. Let's say them out loud together. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18. What's he say there? Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I got a question for you. Next time you find yourself in a meltdown, can anybody relate to that? Have you ever been in a meltdown? Our grandkids are wonderful. We didn't have, Lori and I, we had boys. We never had to raise a little girl. Little girls are different than little boys in terms of their intention, their passion, their wants, and how bad they want what they want when they want it. Okay. And as a grandparent, never having raised a little girl when they're going through their situation, I don't know what to do. Lord help. And so sometimes they go through a meltdown. But no, none of us ever here had that happen to us, right? Listen, we all go through meltdowns, right? What do you do when you're going in the middle of a meltdown? You know what? How about those verses? How about just the way to stop the meltdown is what? Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And that's how to stop your meltdown, right then, right there, right on the spot. Okay, now, in verse 17, he said, pray with... So he says this, he says, praying always. Oh, and by the way, in case you didn't understand what I said, continue in prayer. Oh, and by the way, in case you didn't get that, then how about pray without ceasing? Does Paul say much about prayer? In every one of his epistles, even the book of Galatians, where Paul is riding the Galatians pretty hard, he prays for them with thanksgiving. Prayer is something so vital, so important. Now my question is this. Why pray? Why? That's what I want to know. Why pray? Okay, so we're going to go like this. We're going to go, why? You guys have paper and pencil? Are you writing notes down? I hope you are. Okay. Look at this. Why pray? Okay, now one at a time. Okay. Someone says we activate the doctrine. Okay, what else? Someone said, go ahead.
Plug into your power source.
Yeah, plug in, and let's make it that. Activate the doctrine. You plug into the power source, right? Okay? Someone else, where's some, because several things y'all said, real quick. Okay, what about God's will?
For us to pray, He told us to pray.
Okay, it is God's will, okay? Okay? But why is it God's will that we pray? Okay, but so why pray? It changes us, okay? What'd you say, Tom? Okay, we pray because it has results. And the results is the impact on the heart. I'm not talking about that you pray that God will get you out of the speeding ticket. No, that's not the results we're talking about. Okay? Okay, good. Now, still hold that thought? Okay, it renews the mind, right? Sil, you said? Interesting about relationship, right? Let's go relationship with God. Okay, what else? What are some other reasons to pray? Why pray? Okay, Rich, go ahead. Rich, go ahead. What'd you say? And then I think Patty says, Rich, what'd you say?
My focus on the eternal purpose.
Okay, it changes our focus. Right? It puts it on eternal things, right? A relationship with God was that one. It impacts relationship. Patty, you said something. What'd you say? Or what did you say? Okay. What's another reason to pray?
To find out what's on God's heart.
What's that? To find out what's on God's heart. Which again brings us to the issue of the relationship with God, knowing His will, to know God's will. What goes with that one? To know God's will is to know what?
The power of God.
To know Him. Right? Sorry, the power, but to know Him. Barry, you were going to say something?
Well, it's the main part of the sanctification process.
It's essential to the sanctification process. So we'll say it impacts spiritual maturity, okay? / growth, okay? Question, is there a common denominator with all that? There is.
Mm-hmm. Communion.
Communion?
Knowledge?
James?
I did have a question.
Yep. Quickly?
Authority?
Yes.
Is the church the authority of God on this earth?
Yes. The church, the body of Christ, is the pillar and ground of the truth on planet earth today, right? So all these are to be true of us individually and as a local assembly, right? Okay, good. What's the common denominator?
So
question. What's that?
Personal through us and being in the church.
Personal, right? What did the disciples say to Christ? Lord, why did He say that? At the very basic, why did He say that? It's because He recognized His need. The thing that all of these have in common when it comes to the answer to the question, why pray? Because we need Him. It boils down to need.
Acknowledging
our need. Let me try to use an illustration here. And I know that clock is going way too fast, so can someone unplug it or take the battery out? But let me give an illustration. I got to see if I can find this real quick. I may not be able to. I hope I can. Let's see. I need someone to help me find the passage. It says, my people have committed two evils. It talks about the Lord as the...
Jeremiah.
Is it Jeremiah 1? Let's go there real quick. Yeah, I figure it's Jeremiah or Ezekiel, but let's go to Jeremiah chapter 1 here. Let's see. Yeah, Jeremiah chapter 2. Look at Jeremiah 2. Thanks, Henry. Look at Jeremiah 2. Let me use an illustration. When that disciple came to the Lord and said, Lord, teach us to pray, it was clear to him that he didn't know how to pray and he was missing something good. You see, it's one thing to want to learn about something that's just, okay. But this guy recognized, man, they watched Christ pray. They saw the interaction and the impact that it had between him and his father. And he said, man, we want some of that. They saw it and it was good. And he said, Lord, we're not getting this. We want to get what you got. Lord, teach us to pray. The common denominator between all this list, and you could put 20 more things on here in terms of why pray. Fundamentally, it's because we need Him. It's Galatians 2:20. Yet not I, but Christ. If we are living the life of a believer apart from recognizing our need of prayer, and therefore not praying, then what's the energy resource that we're attempting to use to live the life of the believer?
Our own
wisdom, our own intellect. We're saying, Lord, you know what? Thank you for saving me, but I got it from here on out. Until the rapture. By the way, is that working for any of us? It doesn't work. How often do we find that? It doesn't work. Let me give you an illustration. Look at this. You're in Jeremiah chapter number 2. Watch this. This is a very interesting illustration. It's about the idea of resource and who you can depend on. Look at verse 11. This is Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods?" Now, he's obviously indicting Israel because Israel left the true God to mimic what the nations were doing, who left God and went out and established their own gods. So he asked the question, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." Keep reading. "Be astonished, O ye heavens." He tells the heavens to be astonished at this. The angels have not rebelled. He says, guys, you'll be astonished at this. "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. My people," he still owns them as his own, "my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns," broken cisterns, "that can hold no water." God is the fountain of living waters. What does that mean? What's the picture you're getting here?
Life.
Life, the source of pure, clean water of life. Let's say you're out hiking and you're thirsty and so forth, and you forgot to bring enough water, and you come across some old, dirty, filthy dirt pond of water there that has something in it. Okay, it's liquid, all right, right? You know, you probably don't want to drink that stuff. Israel, the great evil that they committed, two evils. They departed from the source of life itself. And they turned to go to get cisterns. What are cisterns? Containers. Right? Some kind of container you make. So instead of going and staying at the source, the spring right there, and building your life around the spring of fresh water coming out every moment, every day, you turn away from the spring and you go find muddy pools of water. And you're going to dig out that with a cistern. And the problem is the cisterns are broken. They can't even hold that water. I'm saying this. If we as believers were in Christ, we're blessed, sealed, forgiven, loved. We're in Christ. Christ is our life. He is our hope of glory. He's our guarantee of glory. And yet, if we attempt to live the life of the believer apart from this communion with the God who is the fountain of living water, do you realize what we're doing? We're doing what that passage kind of says there. Aren't we just earthen vessels? A broken vessel that in and of itself can hold no water? We're tempting to live of self energy, self-resource, instead of God and His Word as a resource. I want to try to wrap this up by just doing something here real quick, okay? And you have to understand, this is going to take us a little while to get through all this. We want to learn how to nurture and develop and cultivate a mature prayer life. Why don't you do this? I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 6 real quick. And then we're going to have to wrap this up. Watch this. I'm going to use this passage again as an illustration of something. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, start at verse 14. I don't know if I spelt all those right or not, but it's okay. Watch this. Look at First Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Are you in 2 Corinthians or 1st?
Yes.
Very good. Watch 2 Corinthians. Watch. Look at what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, people go to this passage for a lot of different reasons, but and yeah, we shouldn't be yoked together with unbelievers. That's true. But I want you to see something that he conveys here. He says, for what? Now, what's our next word there? Fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness. That's a valid question, would you say? And what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement with the temple of God hath the temple of God? See there. You know what he just described there? The fact that he's asking these questions demands that fellowship is even either happening here or there. Think about what those words picture. And follow me. He says, what fellowship hath what? What's next? What fellowship has what? What's he say?
Righteousness.
Okay, righteousness. What communion hath... What's he say?
Light.
Light, okay. Then he says, what concord hath...
Christ.
Okay. Then he says, what part does he that is a... Yeah, you got a believer. And then he says, what agreement hath what? The temple
of God.
Now, who's the temple of God in the dispensation of grace? That's you. You know, there's the picture of what the prayer life can look like and is designed to look like. It's supposed to be fellowship in the very righteousness and with the very righteousness of Christ. It is union together with light, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is concord. Think about that word. Look at that word concord. What two words do you see in concord?
Concord.
What's cord? Any musicians here? That's an amazing word. It's with the cord. Have you ever heard music that is not so much in concord? You go to a symphony and when before the program starts, you know, they're warming up. It sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Not so much. Because there's no concord. But then the conductor stands up there and... silence. He lifts up the whatever the thing's called. Baton. And then he begins. You guys are, some of you all wonderful musicians here. You understand. With the chord that makes a pleasing sound to the ear and melodious to the heart. It's interesting. Concord with Christ. The same note with Christ. You're part of with the believers. An agreement with the temple of God. I'm saying that picture's prayer right there. That's prayer life in operation. Why pray? Because we need to. What do we get out of prayer? That. What can we expect to experience when we pray as a mature believer? That. Does our prayer life change? It better be changing. It's never a bad thing. It's not a bad thing when your prayer life changes. It means you are growing more and more deeply in the fellowship, the communion, the concord, the part, the agreement with what God is doing in His Word. Our prayer life does need to change. It needs to mature. As a child... A child, man, 4, 5, 6 years old. What do children think about? Themselves. I want what I want when I want it. It's all about me. Everything. Their focus is... The concept that there are other people on the planet that matter doesn't exist to them. Right?
Me, myself,
it's me, myself, and what I want, right? Okay? As a child. What happens when you mature? By the way, some people never grow up out of being a child, right? Okay, right. You know, you know me. You know, when people talk about the concept of you being a senior citizen, who are you talking to? What? You remember when the first time I ever got an ARP application in the mail? You guys know what ARP is, right? It was a number of years ago, and everything it had the name John Verstegen on it, and I thought, why is ARP mailing something to my dad? He's in Texas. And it dawned on me, and I tore that thing up so fast and threw it in the trash can. To this day, I tear those things up and throw them in the trash can. Now I do that for a couple of reasons. One, because I don't like the organization, but that's no whole issue, okay? But what's supposed to happen as we age, we're supposed to mature. And as you mature age-wise, what's supposed to happen is you become aware that there's more than just you in your world. You become aware of the needs of others and a willingness to give of yourself to meet the needs of others. Right? So your requests change. As a four-year-old, it's all about me, what I want. But, you know, you get a little older, by the time maybe you're 60 and 70, you realize other people are around. Teenagers are still kind of on me, right? Kind of self. But I'm saying the similar thing happens in your prayer life. When prayer is Gentiles, they need to be taught that, now that's all about me. But we grow spiritually mature. We realize, man, prayer isn't about me. It exposes my need. Prayer is about having fellowship in the righteousness of Christ, about communion in His Word. It's about being in one chord, a common chord with Christ. It's about the fellowship that we have as believers in His presence. It's about being in agreement with what God is doing in the body of Christ in the dispensation of grace. Does your prayer life change? I hope so. The more you stay in the Word, it will. The more we recognize our need, the more you'll pray. So Lord, help us sooner than later to recognize our desperate need. How much we need You. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we could spend some time this morning thinking about prayers. We will continue to do so. And hopefully, God, for the rest of our life, we will allow Your Word to change us and hence change our prayer life. And just help us to see the wonderful experience and to have the wonderful experience that Christ Himself had as He talked and prayed with and to you. We thank You for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Amen.